Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. So we spent the first month or so in our sermon series in the book of Proverbs looking at kind of extended passages within the first nine chapters. And that's because the Proverbs, the structure of the Proverbs is such where the first nine chapters are really trying to make an argument for the necessity of wisdom. It's establishing the fear of the Lord. But then Proverbs chapter 10, really to the end of the book, takes a shift. And it starts to become much more thematic. In fact, you could read in just one chapter, just pick a chapter, chapter 19, for example, and it'll deal with almost every verse is a different theme. And so as we now come to that latter half of the book of Proverbs, our following sermons are going to be more thematic, following suit with how the book of Proverbs is structured. And this morning, we are going to look at the theme of parenting, specifically from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And so we're going to think about children and parenting this week. Then next week, we're going to take the opposite end of the spectrum, and we're going to think about gray hairs. And so we're going to deal with children. Amen. That's right. Get ready for next week. But first, we got to start with this passage this morning. So I'm just going to read one verse, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. God's word says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's pray one more time. Father, we continue to cry out for wisdom. Lord, especially in matters of parenting. Lord, every parent in the room knows how desperately we need your wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that we would receive wisdom this morning from your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would lead us in wisdom. We pray that your spirit would lead us as we study your word. And Father, we pray that your spirit would convict us, God, where we need to be convicted, where we need to be humbled, Lord. We pray that you would increase our dependence upon you, Lord Jesus, for parenting and training up our children. And we pray that you would equip us, God. Father, your word says that one of the primary purposes of this time that we're about to have together is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so, Father, I pray that you would equip our families this morning through the preaching and proclamation of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a startling statistic out there that pretty much every Christian knows about, but no Christian likes to think about. And that statistic came from a Lifeway study that showed that 70% of children ages 18 through 22 who attended church during their high school years at least twice a month completely left the church after leaving the home. 70%. But you don't really need a study to know that that statistic has truth to it. Most of you know someone, whether it's a friend, whether it's a classmate, or even someone in your own family who once appeared to be committed to Christ and to the church, and then after leaving the home as they grew older, they no longer want anything to do with Christ or the church. However, this 70% statistic seems to be contradictory to the verse that we just read in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Again, what does Proverbs 22, 6 say? "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Okay, this verse says that our children will not depart if we train them up in the way that they should go. So you have Proverbs 22:6, you have this startling statistic and a reality that we're all aware of. And so here's a few things that Christians will often do to reconcile the two. One, they'll say things like, well, remember, this is a proverb. It's not a promise, right? So we've talked about that before. We've talked about how proverbs are generally true. They're not always true, but they are generally true. And that would be true. This is a proverb. But 70% doesn't seem like it's generally true. If anything, 70% seems like it's generally not true. Okay, the second thing Christians will often do is they will argue that though they may have departed, this verse implies they will return when they are old. And that may very well be the case. Maybe the children describe you are like the prodigal son who ultimately returned home. And we would pray for any child, any grown child that is in that circumstance. However, that is not what this verse is saying. This verse says they will not depart from it at all, even when they are old. So, what's going on here? Why are so many children who grow up in Christian homes and in the church leaving the faith as they grow older? There are no doubt many answers to that question. And if we took a poll, we might have 10 different answers to that question. And we do not have time to deal with all of the possible answers to that question this morning. But could it be that one answer to that question is that many Christian parents haven't actually followed the first part of this verse? Could it be that one reason 70% of children in the church depart is because simply growing up in a Christian home, going to church 2 to 3 hours a week and not doing worldly things isn't actually all that's involved in training up a child in the way he should go? So what then does training up a child in the way he should go look like? And that is what I want to attempt to answer for us this morning. I want us to look at three ways that the scriptures say we must train up our children in the way that they should go so that even when they are old, they will not depart from the faith. Now, let me just say this up front. It's not a guarantee. Okay, only God himself is sovereign over whom he saves. However, even in God's sovereignty, our God is a God who uses means to accomplish his sovereign purposes. So you could say, I want us to look at three of those means that God in his sovereignty wants us to use to lead our children to Christ, to train up our children in the way that they should go. So, those three means this morning are this: correction, catechism, and character. Correction, catechism, and character. So let's start with the first of those three: correction. Now, when I say correction, I am, in fact, referring to discipline, because discipline is corrective. And the proper way to do this, according to the book of Proverbs, is using what the Proverbs calls the rod. You'll notice in Proverbs 22, verse 15, so just over a few verses from our chapter, Proverbs 22, 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Now today, we refer to it typically as the paddle. Okay, I was spanked with a paddle growing up that had a picture of two boys bent over, ready to receive their discipline with this exact verse posted on the paddle. Proverbs 22:15. And I can stand up here before you all this morning and I can smile about that and I can laugh about that because the discipline that my parents gave me, the spankings that they gave me, were done in the context of a loving home. That's how corrective discipline works. It is not abuse. It is done out of love from a parent to their child. Now, I want to answer four questions pertaining to spanking to help us think through this very important first aspect of training up a child in the way that he should go. And the first question I want to answer is this: why do we spank? Why do we spank? Well, notice what Proverbs 22:15 says. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay, and you don't have to be an expert theologian to know that that is true. And the Bible is clear that all of us are born into sin. We are all born totally depraved. Romans chapter 3 says, none are righteous, not even one cute toddler. And God, in his gracious wisdom, has given every parent a method to actually drive that folly, to drive that foolishness bound up in a child's heart far from them. And that is through spanking. Now, this is typically done during the years of early childhood development and elementary age. Okay, so why do we spank? To drive sin and folly from the hearts of our children. The second question I want to answer is, when do we spank? When do we spank? Now, this question is a little more difficult to answer. I remember before I was a parent, obviously you know, I worked at a grocery store for several years working at Trader Joe's, and I would see a lot of what I would call examples of bad parenting. And I would be dismayed sometimes at what parents would allow their children to get away with in the grocery store, and that they would not march that child straight to the bathroom or march that child straight out of the door to give them their spanking. And then I became a parent. And I realized it's a lot harder than it looks. It's a lot harder to know in the moment, should I spank them here? Should I not spank them here? I'm not sure. Okay, so it can be hard to discern when to do that. I am certainly still growing as a parent. In fact, to prepare for this point in the sermon, I listened to an audiobook on this very subject by another preacher so that I could continue to grow and hopefully impart some wisdom to you all this morning. So, when should we spank? Let me just give broad categories to start with. We should spank when our children are disobedient or dishonoring to parents, or they are disobedient or dishonoring to God. We should spank our children when they're disobedient or dishonoring to parents. We should spank our children when they're disobedient or dishonoring to God. There are two essential commands children are given in the home: honor your father and mother, and obey your parents in the Lord. So anytime a child disobeys, okay, you tell them to do something and they do not do it, they should be spanked. Also understanding that delayed obedience or obedience through grumbling should also be considered as disobedience and therefore require discipline. Anytime your children dishonor you as a parent, they should be disciplined. And by dishonor, I mean speaking disrespectfully to you, arguing with you, or rudely interrupting you. Those would be examples of dishonoring. But it's not just when our kids disobey us. Because when they disobey us, they're ultimately disobeying God. When they dishonor us, it's not about your honor. It's about the honor of God. And so it's also when our children disobey and dishonor God and his law. Okay, so lying, stealing, acting selfishly, and yes, even whining and complaining should receive discipline. Now, there's often an objection here. And that objection is this. If I spank my child every time they whine or they complain, I will be spanking my child every 10 minutes for the next 20 years. But that's not true. And I want to tell you why that's not true. Just look at Proverbs 22:15 again. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And whenever I go golfing, which is only about twice a year, I'm not an avid golfer, I like to envision the ball as I'm hitting it going far from me. Unfortunately, it's not often the case. Usually it's a few feet in front of me. But that's the goal of golf, to get that ball as far away from you as possible. That's what the rod of discipline does. It drives the folly and the sin far from the child. So when you spank a child for complaining, you won't have to spank every 10 minutes for 20 years. You might have to spank them every 10 minutes for a few days, but God's word says the result of spanking is that it drives folly far from the child. In other words, it actually works. Your child will actually stop complaining. Now, one possible reason that many of us never experience those results is because we're not willing to put in that kind of consistent effort, or we are actually more inconsistent than we realize. But what we'll often do is we will discipline for complaining, but only at the very end of the day, after we've kind of got to a boiling point and we're fed up and we have just had enough, we'll do that instead of disciplining faithfully for every single infraction. But waiting until you get fed up with your child's sin to spank them is, as one author put it, akin to a Hail Mary pass at the end of a football game. It rarely, if ever, works. So, when do you spank? Whenever our children disobey or dishonor mother and father, or disobey and dishonor God and his word. Third, how? How should we spank? Never out of anger. If you've lost your cool with your child, do not discipline your child until you have calmed down and you are walking by the Spirit. Okay, discipline is always 100% of the time to be done out of love. The anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:20. So, once you as a parent are ready to discipline out of a heart of love for your child, you find whatever device your family uses. If you're in an intense season of training and discipline, sometimes it's good to just keep that right there at your hip throughout the day. Find a private room. No sibling should be present. And then administer the discipline in a way that actually stings. Not harms them, just stings. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. If it's pleasant, you aren't actually administering discipline. If it only produces crocodile tears, you're not actually giving discipline. And then after the discipline has been administered, point your child to Christ and the gospel. Remind them that Jesus took the ultimate punishment on the cross in their place, and that if they trust in Jesus and look to Jesus, all of their sins will be forgiven. Help them to see you can't keep God's law. Why do you think you keep getting spankings? You can't keep God's law, but there is one who did keep God's law. There is one who kept God's law perfectly, Jesus, and he did it in your place. The aim every time is to use those moments to shepherd your child's heart to Christ and to the gospel. Then instruct your child to ask for forgiveness from the one that they have wronged, and then hug them, hold them, love them, tell them how much you love them. And this is amazing. When the Lord disciplines us, he is right there to comfort us, even though he is the one who just administered our discipline. Talking spiritual discipline here, not physical discipline. He comforts us, even though he's the one who disciplines us. So when we do that for our children, we are literally modeling for them our heavenly Father. And that leads to the final question then. What should the result of spanking be? The result of spanking should be restoration, restored fellowship between parent and child. Or maybe it's against sibling. Maybe there was a sin against sibling, between sibling and child. Joy and peace should be restored to the entire home. Listen to what Proverbs 29:17 says. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. Discipline your son. He will give delight to your heart. Is your home lacking rest? Is it lacking joy? Is it lacking peace and delight? Discipline helps to achieve those things. And then also, as we said earlier, the result should be a change in the child. A spanking in and of itself, only because the Bible tells us to do it, that's not the goal. The goal is correction. It's change in behavior. That is the goal, and that is, Lord willing, the result. Now, all of that takes an immeasurable amount of faith to do. But when we walk by faith and not by sight, God is faithful to use those things to help us train up our children in the way they should go. So that's the first way we need to train up our children, is through correction. Secondly, the second C this morning is catechism. Catechism. Now, by catechism, this is a Greek word that comes from the word catechesis. We have a few examples of this word being used in the New Testament. One example, you don't have to turn there, but it's Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Okay, that word there, taught, comes from the word catechesis. It means to be taught, or more specifically, to be taught orally. Okay, it's talking about oral teaching. Now, today, we often think of catechism as a summary of Christian teaching, often summarized by questions and answers. Okay, probably the most famous example of a catechism is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Most of you probably know the first question and answer to that without realizing it. The first question and answer of that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is an example of a catechism question and answer. Okay, we've actually included in your bulletin, hopefully as a good resource for you, a few examples of catechisms to help you implement such a training in your family. And the two we included have songs to go with them, so that even your youngest children, even your children who are not yet even able to read, can begin singing about what do justification and sanctification mean. Or what does Christ's death on the cross accomplish? All of these things can help you. They're resources. I want to encourage you to look into some of the resources we have provided there for you. Okay, in order for our children to be trained up, we must pass on the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a robust and thorough way. So making catechism learning a part of your family worship time, or even making it a part of your children's education, can help to do that. But it's more than just that. It's not just learning the questions and the answers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which Pastor Matt preached on a few months ago, the Apostle Paul says that parents are to bring up their children in the discipline of the Lord. Now, that word for discipline there is different than what we talked about a moment ago. That word for discipline in Ephesians 6, 4 is the Greek word paideia. Okay, this is a word that was often used, not just in the scriptures, but by the Romans. It was a word used by the Romans to describe total indoctrination to the Roman way of living. It was an entire way of life. It was intended, the Roman way was intended to touch every single sphere of life. And think about it. That's the word that Paul uses to describe how parents are to bring up their children in the discipline of the Lord. The Christian faith, brothers and sisters, must touch every sphere of the teaching that our children receive, which means we cannot merely teach math, science, English, and literature, and the arts. Our kids need to learn these things from an exclusively Christian worldview. Okay, think about it. Math is only possible because God created a world with fixed truth. Math doesn't work without God. Okay, science is only possible because there is a creator who made everything, the entire cosmos. Okay, language is only possible because in the beginning, God said. God is a speaking God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we want to train up our children in the way they should go, then their education needs to be in the paideia of God, in the Christian way, in every sphere of their learning. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, emphasizes this and reiterates this. And we've read this verse many times. You'll be familiar with it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You shall teach them. What's them? God's word. God's law. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Sit, walk, lie down, rise. Those taken together imply the entire day. You see, as Christian parents, we have a responsibility to ensure that our children are not only receiving education, but Christian education from sun up to sun down. Now, I recognize there can be extenuating circumstances that can make that difficult for some. And as a church, we want to come alongside those families and help them and equip them as much as we can. But our trajectory as Christians should be that our children receive Christian education, whether that's through homeschool, private Christian school, co-ops. We want to see our children raised up in the paideia of the Lord. So, how do we train up our children in the way they should go? Through correction, through catechism, and then finally, through character. Through character. There is a question that children often get asked that I do not particularly like. And that is the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the typical response from a child is anything from firefighter to nurse to veterinarian to football player, mailman, policeman, you name it. It's usually some vocation or some career field is typically the response of the child. Now, the reason I don't like that question is because I know what is implied in that question. And what is implied, even by the most well-meaning of people that ask that question, is this. The most important thing about you when you grow up is your career. And the reason we ask kids that question is because that is what we are taught to believe in our society. Everything about our culture encourages the idea that the most important thing about your life is your career and how much money you will go on to make. And this, of course, is then reinforced in the school, where grades and scholarships and athletic abilities become the true signs of a successful child. Because think about it, with those grades and with those scholarships and with those athletic abilities, you get to go to the best schools, therefore you will get the best jobs, therefore you will earn the most money. Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with good grades and scholarships or athletic ability. The problem, though, is usually all of these things take precedent over the one thing we should desire above all else to see our children be when they grow up. And that is that our children would possess a high caliber of godly character. There is nothing wrong with being a veterinarian when you grow up. But when asked the question, the best possible response we would want our children to give when asked that question is, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. I don't really care which career field I end up going into. As long as I have godly character, as long as I am an honorable man or an honorable woman and one of courage. We have lost that ambition in our society. We have utterly lost this idea that character matters. But we must not lose that ambition in the church. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll find it evident that the book of Proverbs is far more concerned with godly character than with grades or jobs or income thresholds. Think about how often Proverbs warns against pride. Okay, we see so many Proverbs warning against pride. Maybe the most famous is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. What is the opposite of pride? Humility, which means the Proverbs highly values a humble spirit. That's godly character. The Proverbs speaks of self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Okay, if your city has no walls in ancient times, you're going to be invaded. You're going to be attacked. You're going to fall. But a man of self-control is like a fortified city, well defended. That's godly character, self-control. The Proverbs certainly speaks about work, but it doesn't speak about specific vocations so much as it speaks about work ethic. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, look to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The Proverbs doesn't deny the importance of hard work. In fact, it affirms hard work. It says, don't grumble about sweat and dirt and grime and labor. Work diligently. Work hard. That is godly character. Or how about Proverbs 31, verse 30? Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What matters most in a wife? Her looks? Her charm? No, but that she fears the Lord, her godly character. And then you get to the New Testament. And when you see when a church is supposed to choose its leaders, elders, and deacons, it's not a job description that Paul gives. He doesn't give a description saying, here's how much education you need to make sure they have, and here's what kind of workplace experience they need to have. No, what he gives is a character description. If we want to train up our children in the way they should go, so that even when they are old, they do not depart from it, then we have to radically reshape the way that we think about our children's future. And kids, you need to rethink the way that you think even about your future. We have to stop thinking merely in terms of grades and scholarships and athletics and careers and start thinking more in terms of godly character. Hey, when you assess your children, do not merely ask, is my child smart? Is my child successful? Is my child gifted? Is my child athletic? But rather, is my child selfless? Does my child have self-control? Does my child have courage? Does my child have contentment when they don't get things the way that they want them? And if the answer is no, then those should be our aim in our teaching, in our discipleship, and in our training of our children. And here's the thing. Because I can hear a few kids saying, come August, well, Pastor Jordan says we don't have to worry about good grades anymore. It's not what I'm saying. In fact, if godly character is being cultivated, then the grades and the scholarships and the careers, all of those things will follow suit. I am not talking about one or the other. I am talking about priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, seek the things that God's kingdom is about first. All these other things will be added to you. Well, that then begs the question, how do we do it? How do we cultivate godly character in the lives of our children? Turn over just a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Notice the direct correlation between the character of parents and the blessing of children. The righteous one who walks in integrity, their children will be blessed. So when you as a parent care more about your personal godly character than your career, than earning lots of money, than enjoying your favorite pastime. And if you strive to be a man of righteousness and integrity, you are literally blessing the next generation with your godly character. Jesus said something similar. I want you to see this as well. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke 6:40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, you can use the rod to correct your children when they lack godly character and sin. And you can even teach godly character in your children's education. But ultimately, the single most influential force in who your children become outside of God Himself is you, the parent. That's what Jesus is saying here. Look again. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that means if you as a parent, if we as parents, if we don't value godly character in our lives, neither will your children. If career and success and money or entertainment are the most important thing to you, then those things will also be the most important things to your children. What our children need to carry on the faith once for all delivered to the saints is a godly mother and a godly father demonstrating righteous and godly character 168 hours a week, because your life is what they will witness more than anything else. And that, coupled with the grace of God, is how they will come to possess godly character themselves. Now, if that's convicting to you, welcome to the club. But do not let that conviction lead you to despair. Rather, let that conviction lead you to the cross. Because just as much as our children need to see godly character in us in order to produce it themselves, our children also need to see us wrestling with our sin. They need to see us repenting of our sin. They need to see us confessing our sin. They need to see a mom and a dad that are constantly running, sprinting to the foot of the cross to find forgiveness for when we have failed to have godly character. We will fail at modeling righteous, godly character to our children. And when we do, what our kids need to see more than anything is mom and dad looking to Jesus, the one who, and the only one of perfect, godly, righteous character. Your kids and my kids are going to mess up. They're going to sin. They may even sin someday in ways that you never imagined. But if they have a father and a mother who for 18 years have modeled and demonstrated time and time again humility, confession of sin, and repentance, if your sons for 18 years have seen a father who is the first in the home to own up to his own sin before ever pointing a finger at his wife or his children, humbling himself as Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Or if your daughters have seen for 18 years a mother who acknowledges to her daughters her own weaknesses, and yet in her weaknesses always finds the grace of Christ to be sufficient for her, then brothers and sisters, you are truly training up your children in the way that they should go. The way that leads to the cross. the way that leads to Christ and Him crucified, so that one day, even when they're grown, they will not depart from the way. They will not depart from the path that leads them to the cross and to the empty tomb. Now, it is possible for some of you here this morning that you feel like it's too late. Your children are already grown. They're already out of the house, and some of them have, in fact, departed from it. Now, whether you modeled righteous and godly character or not, in God's providence, to this day, they are not walking faithfully with the Lord. And that, if that's you, then you need to remember that there is always hope. As long as there is still breath in their lungs, there is always hope that the Lord will convict them of their sin, that they will come to their senses like the prodigal son and return one day to your mother and father and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And I guarantee you, like the prodigal son's father, will kill the fattened calf and celebrate the day that they return to you. And just like the Father in that story, Jesus Himself promises, "Whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me in faith and in humility, I will never cast out." Brothers and sisters, we need to train up our children in the way that they should go. We need to be faithful to correct our children. We need to be diligent to catechize our children. And we need to not only instill a desire for godly character, but to model it ourselves, to model the importance of it for our children. And then lastly, we must pray for our children. You do those things and you pray, you can entrust the rest of it to the Lord. You can entrust the rest of it to the Spirit of God to draw your child to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help every single parent in this room to train up our children in wisdom. Lord, help us. These things are not easy. These things don't happen overnight, Lord. They take a lot of faith. They take years of just faithfulness, Lord. Not perfection. We will fail. But faithfulness. Help Vine Community Church to be faithful in these things. And Lord, I pray also just for every child that's here, whether they're little, 2, 3 years old, or whether they're in high school. Lord, I pray that not only would we model godly character, but that would be what every child at Vine wants. That they would want to be men and women of high caliber, of godly character. Father, we pray that you would raise up the next generation in our midst so that they might glorify Christ as they depart, as they launch out into the world to start businesses, to raise families, to build the kingdom. Lord, that they would build it alongside of godly character. We pray that you would do these things, Lord, because we are insufficient for all these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.